Hebrews chapter 12. We got all the way through verse 13, I believe, the last time we got together. And so, of course, it'd be a great idea to continue on from there. So just try and remember where we what we learned. Hebrews 12, all the way through verse 13. You remember everything, all of that? So I don't have to repeat it? Do this. Don't lie, though. You remember? He said this in verse 12 of Hebrews chapter 12. Remember, he said, lift up holy hands, the holy hands which hang down, the feeble knees. Remember, he said, make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Do you remember there are things that we're supposed to be doing? And I'm sure that you were excited about all that we talked about last time we got together, so you walked right out of here and started doing that automatically, didn't you? You lifted up those feeble hands and those weak knees, right? And you just decided, I'm just going to walk in the joy and of the Lord. I'm going to walk in faith. Is that what you did? Do this. Don't lie, though. Okay. Well, we're going to continue on with the thinking. He's telling us how we ought to be, how we ought to be thinking, how we ought to be walking. It's practical application. And I know that when you break a chapter up like this, sometimes it's hard to remember the last part. So I'm glad that most of you read these 13 verses before we started tonight, because that's the smart thing to do, to remind you of where we're at. So verse 14 then, continuing on in the same thinking, says, follow peace with all men. So we're supposed to lift up the hands which hang down and those feeble knees. We're supposed to walk in joy. This is a walk. The Christian life is a difficult life. But it's not supposed to look like it. Now, not that we're acting, that we're hypocrites, but we are filled with the joy, 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 joy down in the depths of our heart. Remember? We've got Jesus in our hearts. There's a joy that's supposed to be there. When we walk along, it ought to look like we're having a ball. Most of us, if you're not careful, we walk around looking like lemon tasters. And that's not what it's all about. You just don't see Jesus walking around that way. When you even try to imagine him, you can't imagine him walking around that way. He wasn't depressed. He wasn't suicidal. He just wasn't. And it didn't have anything to do with his self-esteem. He said that I'm here to do the will of my Father. That's what I want to do. And he was glad to be doing it. We, like the Lord, we've died and we've risen again with him, and we want to do his will. This is fun. Write it down. We're having a ball. You don't look convinced. And follow peace with all men. Follow peace with all men. To follow, from the Greek, the word means to run after or to pursue hard after or to persecute after. So we should be walking in the joy. And so the truth is, many times we're guilty of not. We shouldn't be Mr. or Miss Mood. People shouldn't be afraid when they see you coming. Oh, what kind of mood is he going to be in today? Oh, God. Oh, there she comes. Don't say the wrong thing, man. Don't set her off. Who needs it? Wait a minute. They're not talking about you, are they? No, you're a Christian. There's no way they could be talking about me and you that way, is there? No. We want to follow after peace, or follow peace. It means to persecute after, to run after, or to pursue aggressively. Are you doing that? With everybody you work with everybody you live around, with everybody that you drive next to? Are you persecuting after peace? No, you go ahead, really. With, you know, It says, follow peace with all men. And of course, the language means with all those who will let you be at peace with them. Have you been around someone who won't let you be at peace with them? Probably you have. And that's a miserable existence because no matter what you do, they are miserable. And you can't be at peace with them. You go, man, what a pretty sky. I hate blue. You're right. Blue's not that nice anyway, but looks like it might rain. We could use rain. Oh, no, rain. Yeah, you're right. Who needs the stinking rain? Maybe it'll snow. Maybe it'll freeze. Maybe we'll all die. Oh, you're always so negative. Excuse me. Have you ever been around someone who they just won't be nice to you no matter what you do? It's not your fault. Many times, it's not your fault. And so you're persecuting after, you are pursuing after peace with anyone, with all who will let you be at peace with them. Some people won't let you be at peace with them. Sometimes you go to work and a work partner or a fellow employee, whatever, however it works where you work, they find out you're a Christian. And I know this has happened to some of you maybe. And from that point on, they just don't like you. Did that ever happen to you? They just don't like you. Why? Because you're a Christian. It has nothing to do with what you've said or your upbringing, any kind of potty training that was involved. It has nothing to do with anything like that. What it's got to do with is you're a Christian. Have you ever been around that? That's always a frustrating situation because you try your best to do what's right and honest. And no matter what you do, they keep spitting in your face. But you know what? You still persecute after peace. You know, Romans chapter 12, verse 18. He says the same thought. Paul says here the same thought. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth within you. Meaning, as far as you are concerned, live at peace with them. If they won't live at peace with you, that's always their option. But make sure it's not because you're being rude or because you're being something else. Make sure that you're living at peace as much as lieth within you. From your side, make sure everything is right. If there's anything to confess, confess it. If there's anything to apologize for, apologize for it. Make sure that you live at peace as much as lieth within you. Same idea when we read, follow peace with all men in Hebrews chapter 12. What he's saying is, that's your goal. That's what you are pursuing after. That's the reason that we're working together. We're going to be at peace with one another. And you're going to find at times, everybody is a little hard to get along with, except for a rare few. But still, that's what you're pursuing after. And not only are you pursuing after, or following after, or persecuting after, also persecute, pursue, run after holiness. Okay. Now, most of us go, peace? All right, yeah, I could dig that. I mean, yeah, that makes sense. We should get along. Holiness? Come on now. Come on, we're under grace. Let's just not even go there. You know, I just live my life. I got my friends. I do my own thing. Oh, no, wait a minute. Are you born again? We're born again. So not only do we persecute after peace with each other, but we persecute after holiness. Isn't that interesting? When's the last time you caught yourself really wanting to be right on in the eyes of the Lord? Well, it's only rated PG-13 for crying out loud. That's all. I mean, give me a break. Right? Are you persecuting after holiness? That's what we are supposed to be doing. Follow peace with all men and holiness. Without which, by the way, no man shall see the Lord. You can't see God unless you're completely holy. Okay, I got some good news. Our holiness and our righteousness is of Jesus Christ. You feel better now? You were worried there for a second. I could see it in your eyes. Starting to get that lemon taster look again. Oh, man. Oh, boy. Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So if my holiness is of Jesus Christ, my righteousness is of Him, then I don't really have to follow chapter 12, verse 14, do I? Yeah, I should. Is my holiness going to be by something I accomplish in my life? No. But you're going to notice that I should be wanting to follow peace with all men, wanting to get along with everyone, and really wanting to do the things that are pleasing in the sight of the Lord. Doesn't matter who notices. Doesn't really matter who cares. God cares. And if God cares, that's enough for me and you. Let's do things God's way. If you do things God's way, it's going to be a little different than the world's way. You just might as well notice that up front. It's really going to be a little different than the world's way. The world's going to say, that's not so bad, that's not so bad. And worldly Christians are going to join in. Well, this isn't too bad. There are only 6 cuss words in this one. Do you remember the story I told a long time ago? When I think about holiness, do you remember the mother and the dad? Remember the kids were saying, Mom, we want to watch this movie. And the mom said, there's some stuff in it. There's a little bit of sexual content. And they said, yeah, Mom, there is, but not much. It's just a little bit. There are just a few cuss words in it and just a little bit of sexual content. And so the mom said, okay, not a problem. So she went into the kitchen and came out a little later and said, I've made some brownies. I want you to eat them. They're made of all the regular ingredients and a little bit of dog poop. But there's not much now. I mean, they're good brownies. There's just a little bit of the dog stuff in there. And the kids wouldn't eat it. And she said, well, why won't you eat this? I mean, there's still some sugar. There's lime. There's good stuff in there. There's just a little bit of the dog poop. Now, why won't you eat it? Gross! Get that sick! Get it away! Okay, do you understand then? Do you understand what God says about holiness? Do you understand that it does make a difference? Just a little bit even does make a difference. And we have to be careful. Because we're pursuing after holiness. Not our own, not to collect our own, but to live in righteousness in accordance with God's will. That's what we want to do. And you say, I'm not doing very well. Well, I know. That's why Jesus died. That's why it's by grace. But you notice when we sin, 1 John 1:9 takes care of that. Just if you need a verse to memorize for this week, 1 John 1:9 is a good verse to memorize. Talking about how if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we want to confess to the Lord. We want to turn our hearts over to the Lord. Would somebody go back there and see what she's doing at that car? Make sure it's hers, please. Or is there someone out in the parking lot? I just do this in my spare time. Excuse me. Okay, where was I? He said. Looking diligently. Okay, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Okay, wow. That's why people have a difficult time with this book. I've heard it taught that this is talking about losing your salvation. Let's just look at it for a moment. I'm not convinced of that at all. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. What's he talking about? First of all, looking diligently where? You already know, don't you? Because you read it in verse 2. Verse 2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Looking diligently, we want to live our lives for God's glory. He sought me and he bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me before I knew it. Isn't that what the song says? Isn't that what Scripture teaches us? So we really want to be looking to God for all these things and walking that way. But now we need to look diligently. You want to look to the Lord from whence your salvation comes from. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. What's he saying? Keep your eyes on the Lord, looking diligently, lest any man fail. The word doesn't mean lose his salvation. We're not talking about apostasy. We're talking about to drift back. Do you remember that? Do you remember that we talked about it earlier in the book of Hebrews? To drift back. How sometimes you're floating. You stop the engine in that little boat of yours and you're just there, just kind of bouncing in the waves. And the current or the water begins to move you. You're drifting and you sometimes can't even tell. You're so relaxed and it's just this, it's a slow movement, but you're slowly drifting from the spot where you were. And that's what he's talking about. He's talking about not a quitting or an apostasy or a walking away, but a drifting back. He says, you got to look diligently. And you know you want to keep your eyes on Jesus, lest any man drift back of the grace of God. We used to make fun, we used to joke, and we would say about Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa. We would say that is under the spout where the glory comes out. And that was a big joke. But the truth is, there's scriptural truth, not in Costa Mesa, but in that kind of statement. The scriptural truth is this, that you can drift away from the grace and the blessings. You're still born again, but you can literally drift away from it. You're no longer under the spout where the glory comes out. You've kind of gotten away from things. Notice that, Christian? Has it ever happened to you? Most Christians I know, when they're honest, will say, yeah, as a matter of fact, I did. Somehow I got out of reading my Bible. I got out of daily fellowship with the Lord. And I was still going to church, but I didn't notice it. But all of a sudden I woke up one morning and thought, you know, you're not as close as you were. You've drifted a bit. You haven't been looking diligently. You haven't been pursuing peace with your brothers and sisters and holiness, walking in the ways that please God. You notice that about ourselves? And so we easily fail or drift back some. And he says, you don't want to do that. He says, lest, if that happens and you start to fail of the grace, you drift back a little bit, and what happens? Or lest any root of bitterness springing up troubles you. A root of bitterness. You drift back from the grace of God. Simply, another way to put it, I guess, is not availing yourself of God's grace. Have you gone to God today? Have you gone before the Lord your God today? Just to sit with Him, to spend time with the Lord. Have you done that? Quietly, all by yourself. Just say, Lord, I'm here and here's what's going on. Here's how I'm feeling. Here's what I'm thinking. Lord, help me to show me what to do. Have you done that? So that you got your eyes diligent on, you're not drifting back. And, you know, so you're availing yourself of all His grace. You're coming forward and saying, Lord, I need an attitude adjustment here. This thing has given me a stinking attitude, and I know that's not of You. And so I'm back here. I'm saying, You need to change my heart. See, you're availing yourself of His grace. You don't want to drift back away from that, which we have a tendency to do. A root of bitterness springing up, and it troubles you. They spring up awful easily. And bitterness not only troubles you, look at the verse. It says, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. You notice the root of bitterness doesn't only trouble you, or doesn't only trouble me, but many are defiled by it. Now you've seen it. I'm telling you right now, you just get one person in and around a ministry who is bitter and unhappy about something. You get one, and if they don't take care of that instantly, what do you think you're going to have in a few minutes? Two. Because that one won't keep quiet. What's bugging you? Oh, nothing, nothing. It's nothing. Well, I mean, no, I'm concerned. I want to pray. Oh, you know what they're doing. What? Well, you know, do you understand? I mean, I don't mean to gossip, but now what do you got? Not only are you troubled and really drifting quickly, but now someone else is. And that someone else is really bugged by it, so they call the church office to put it on the prayer chain. And then the secretary is bugged by it. And she's got to pass it on to Melanie. And here it goes, man. Here it goes. And what happens if we get that way? Many are defiled. You know, pretty soon, it's going to spread. You'll have people angry at you. You have no idea why. They're bitter, bitter. Should have been taken care of immediately when they... But usually we won't admit that we're bitter. I'm not bitter. Leave me alone. Are you happy? I'm happy. Why are you saying that to me? Everything going fine? You're fine. Everything is fine. I am as close to the Lord as you and probably closer. Stupid. And you think, all right, something might be wrong here. Now, I don't mean to judge. But I notice every time you walk by, you hit me. It could be me, so I'm here to apologize. But is it you? Is there a root of bitterness springing up? Have you gotten your eyes off of the Lord? You're not diligently looking to the Lord. Are you drifting back? Because when that root of bitterness happens, it troubles you. Then you don't want to pray. And you really don't want to fellowship. And you don't want to go to church. And you don't want to hear the Bible. Don't quote that garbage to me. Wait a minute, you're a Christian? You're calling God's word garbage? I just don't want to hear it right now. I'm not in the mood. And you think, all right, stop there. Something's wrong. Repent. Get down right here on your knees and stop it. People usually don't. They leave. But they never leave quietly. And when they do leave, if it comes to that, they are never quiet where they go. You know what they did back there? I mean, I'm not judging them, but we really need to pray for them because you know what they are doing? Do you know how they're... What are you doing? You're spreading the bitterness to the next place and it's going to trouble. Many will be defiled over there too and over there and wherever you go. And instead, we need to keep our eyes on the Lord. Diligently looking. Lest we drift back. Fail from the faith. Drift back. And a root of bitterness springing up, trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. We can't do that. That's not us. That's not the way, as a believer, you and I should do these things. We need to humble ourselves. So hard, yet it's so simple. And he says this, lest there be any fornicator. Now, what's he talking about? Well, how did sexual sin get involved here? He's speaking about spiritual fornication. There is a danger if I don't keep my eyes diligently on God and keep myself from drifting back by remaining there and availing myself of His grace, His mercies, His compassions don't fail, they're new every morning. The danger is turning from God back to the things of the flesh. And you have probably heard believers tell you. I've heard it said. I've probably even said it. But I've heard it said to me. I'll say, how are you doing? And they'll say, oh, pretty good. Are you a Christian? Oh, yeah, I've been a Christian a long time. Where do you go to church? Nowhere. I got hurt years ago. Oh. And then they'll say something like, I guess we'll probably have to say, I'm backsliding. Well, you know what? That's fornication. That's spiritual adultery, is what that is. If you're truly a child of His, that's a fornication, a spiritual adultery. You see, the danger is turning back from God to the things of the flesh. How many times have you seen believers do that? They're still believers, and they'll tell you they are. Oh, yeah, I'm a believer. Well, man, what are you doing here doing this? I'm just frustrated. I'm sick of the hypocrisy. I'm this, I'm that. I guess I'm backsliding. And you think, man, you have turned from the things of God back to the things of the flesh. You don't want to do that. That's what He's warning us. Remember, this is meat. This isn't for milk. This is some strong stuff He's telling us here. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person. As Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. Remember Esau? He sold his birthright to his brother for a bowl of food. Okay, let me say that in American. You're either going to go forward. I'm either going to go forward or I'm going to go backward. I know that you and I sometimes feel that we could tread water. But it doesn't work in the spiritual realm. It doesn't work that way. We have to continue keeping our eyes diligently. We've got to go forward. If I'm not going to go forward, I'm going to drift backwards. You're not going to stand still. It can't happen. It's impossible spiritually. That's why Jesus said, if you're not for me, you're against me. If you're not gathering, you're scattering. There needs to be forward motion. All of the armor, as you read through Galatians and Ephesians, because they're both kind of short. And as you read about the armor, when you read about the armor, notice all that armor protects the front of you. There's nothing to protect your back. If you turn and run, you're in trouble. If you slide back, you're in trouble. You need to continue on forward in the Lord. That's what He's telling us here. Lest there be any spiritual adultery, fornicator, or profane person, just like Esau was, who for one morsel of food, one morsel of meat, sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, verse 17 says, he was, rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Now, when we read that, we misunderstand it. Don't misunderstand what's going on. It wasn't that he couldn't have another chance. We know God is a God of another chance. I mean, that is clear through Scripture. So it wasn't that Esau couldn't get another chance. What Esau's problem was is he had turned from the things of God to the things of the flesh. That's all he cared about. I don't care about this birthright. The birthright was a spiritual thing that belonged to him. But he was a fornicator, spiritual adulterer. He said, I don't care. I'm hungry. I'm so hungry that this birthright is stupid and useless to me. I don't want it. I'm very hungry. I want food instead. So his brother sold it to him. His brother got the birthright. Later on, Esau comes back. And what did he cry about? Even though he sought it with tears, he said, I'm sorry. Why? Because he now recognized selling my birthright, which is kind of a spiritual thing, also included something physical. I don't get my inheritance. Hey, wait. Wait a minute. I'm the oldest. I'm supposed to get a bunch of money and things from my dad. You can't. He gets all the blessing. I give him the property. I give him the stuff. Hey, wait a minute. I don't like that. No, please give me something too. You can't have anything. I've given it all. See, he didn't care about the spiritual end of it. What was he caring about? He is caring about the stuff. Hold it. I lost my inheritance. That's a lot of money to give away. Forget it. I changed my mind. Please, just give me a little bit of it. You see, you notice he had turned his back on spiritual things. And he had turned to the things of the flesh. It's spiritual fornication. You and I have that tendency to do. And that's what Esau was all about, as you see there. For now, let's go to verse 18. He said, you have not come unto the mount that might be touched and that burned with fire, nor into blackness and darkness and tempest. Remember at the giving of the law? and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. When you read in Exodus 19, if you haven't ever read that, it's kind of neat to see that God says, all right, Moses, bring everybody. Don't let them touch the mountain. Don't let any animals touch it. I'll bring my presence upon the mountaintop, and I'm going to bring all the people up close to the mountain, but don't let them touch it. They put up police, blockades and things so the people couldn't touch the mountain. Anybody that touches the mountain, even an animal, would die. So they get close to the mountain, but they couldn't touch it. And God says, what I'm going to do is I'm going to out loud tell them the Ten Commandments. I'm going to speak the law to them out loud. Wouldn't you have loved to have been there? Wouldn't you? Well, probably not. We'd have been scared. Because if you read through that, we read this. God started speaking, and his voice was so powerful that the people shook, their knees knocked together. They were so scared. And he started screaming to Moses, please, please, we can't take it. Don't let him talk to us this way anymore. We don't want to hear his voice. You talk to him and then just tell us what he says. Remember that? And I think, I can kick you Israelites, men. I want to hear him. And I think that because I think I'm tough. Probably if he spoke, I'd faint. Bob. Boom. But that's why God doesn't speak out loud to the children of Israel today. They begged him not to do that anymore. Don't let him do it. Moses, you be the go-between. We can't deal with the power. Remember that? He says, but that's not you. That's not you guys. Verse 20 says, they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it should be stoned or thrust through with a dart. They would kill it. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. You know, that's easy to do. Don't even finish it. Fear and quake. But you, he says, that's the way it was at the mountain. That wasn't you guys. Now you, Christian, you're coming to Mount Zion, into the holy city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and unto an or to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made mature or complete. The law, the giving of the law, he says, that's not what you're all about. That was the old covenant. That's not what you're all about. You aren't all about trying to keep the rules and trying to do it this way and being scared of the voice of the Lord. He says, that's not you. It's different for you. You've come to Mount Zion now a whole different way. And then we read this verse. To Jesus, you've come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. You see, yours, you and I, we're under the new covenant. You're not back there under the law. At the mount of God, shaking in your shoes because the voice of God is so loud you're afraid you're going to faint. No, you come boldly into the throne of grace, right into the presence of the living God, and ask him to speak to you and ask that he would guide you, don't you? It's a new covenant. It's a whole new thing. And see, Jesus is the mediator of that new covenant. He's the go-between. Jesus Christ, the Son. He's our advocate, we learned earlier in the book, with the Father. He's our go-between. So it's different for us. We don't shake and quake and fear. We come boldly into that throne room of grace to find mercy in the time of need, don't we? We can bow down and say, Lord, I'm not doing well. I don't understand what's up. I got a test coming up. Help me. Lord, at work it's difficult. I need some help in making decisions. And we come before the Lord and we know he's going to hear. He's not going to scream and make us faint. We know. You see, Jesus is the mediator we talk about here. And his blood speaks better things than that of Abel. You ever think about that? The blood of Jesus speaks better things than the blood of Abel. Do you remember what the blood of Abel spoke? It makes sense to you if you just go back and read Genesis chapter 4. the blood of Abel. Abel's blood cried for vengeance from the ground. Go back and read Genesis 4 when you get some time. Remember? That's what Abel's blood spoke. It cried out for vengeance. The blood of your brother cries out from the earth for vengeance. What have you done? Where's your brother, Cain? I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out. But Jesus' blood speaks better things. What does Jesus' blood speak, everybody? You already know. The blood of Jesus cries out mercy and forgiveness, doesn't it? Do you want to be forgiven of your sins? Do you want to have life forever in heaven? Do you want your sins all gone so that you never have to answer for them ever again? All you have to do is ask Jesus into your heart. The blood of Jesus washed all your sins away. The blood of Jesus speaks mercy and forgiveness and love. A much better thing than the blood of Abel. See that you refuse not him that speaks. Now that's kind of cool, isn't it? Don't refuse Jesus. See that you refuse not him that speaks. For if they escaped not who refused him that spoke on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speak from heaven. See that you refuse not him. It is important to every one of us to trust Jesus. It's important to you to trust him. Not simply for your salvation. That's the beginning. That's being born again. That starts the whole thing. But then it is important that we listen to him and trust him from this point on. That we listen to his words. That we walk in faith believing the things that he has promised and the things that he has said. That we literally follow him. We are followers of his. You say, I'm a Christian. I say, I'm a Christian. Okay, that must make me a follower of his. Not just on Sunday, when it's going my way, when I don't have a cold, when I can breathe, No, but always. We follow him, we listen to him. I read my Bible not because I have to. It's not like this is, you know, some people say, you guys, you worship your Bible. No, you read this because these are the words of the living God. Wouldn't you love to hear what he's got to say? Lord, when I am tired and I tell you I'm tired, what do you say about that? And he says, you come to me. Every one of you that labors in this heavy labor, I'll give you rest. You come to me. Lord, I got my feelings hurt today, and I'm trying not to get bitter over it, and I'm trying not to let it wreck my day, but I don't know how to deal with this. I don't understand what to do, and I need your help. And he says, you consider it all joy. Blessed are you. Oh, how happy are you when men shall revile you and persecute you. And don't return evil for evil. Or railing for railing. When someone yells at you, don't yell back. Wow. So you sit with him and you listen to what he's got to say. And he begins to grow you up. And you begin to be strengthened. And you begin to say, all right, I can walk. And you start to walk with the Lord. And we see all that. See that you refuse not him that speaks. You know, if they escape not who refused him that spoke on the earth, much more shall we escape if we turn from, escape if we turn away from him that speaks from heaven. You're not going to get away with it. That's what he's telling us. You know, when you think about not refusing Jesus, John chapter 7, verse 17. Interesting verse. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. If you really have a desire to do the will of God, when he speaks to you, you'll understand, you'll hear, and you'll listen. You won't refuse Jesus. See that you refuse not him. Now, verse 26 says, whose voice then shook the earth. Remember when God spoke? Scared everybody to death. But now, He hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also the heaven. He says, if you think those people were scared at God just talking back at the mountain, wait to see what's coming, because just not that mountain's going to be shook, but the whole earth is going to be upshook, he says. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Everybody, there's coming a shaking. It's coming a big shaking. But do you notice in your life and in the lives of the people around you, whether they're born again or not, that there's quite a bit of shaking going on right now? Have you noticed that? You see the shaking that's going on in the world? There's major shaking going on. What's it doing? It's destroying the foundation of those people that have built on sand, isn't it? There's no hope. They're scared to death. They don't know what to do. They're afraid nuclear is... It's just a matter of days now, they're saying. We're going to nuke. Somebody's going to nuke somebody, and it's going to get ugly. But you see, you as a Christian, you know, the same kind of shaking is going on, but you should be on solid foundation, shouldn't you? If you're looking for a good, secure, solid place to be right now, look to Jesus. That's what the world needs to do. And the world may listen, they may not, but I want you to know, if you're looking for a place to stand solid and firm while all this shaking is taking place, look to Jesus. That's the answer to this whole thing. Wherefore, we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. See what our attitudes ought to be like? See what we ought to be about. Serving God acceptably with reverence and fear. For our God is a consuming fire. What a way to end that chapter. Serve God, because man, is it going to shake and explode. That's interesting. We as believers are looking toward a heavenly kingdom. Notice, this earthly kingdom is going to be completely destroyed. This earth. It's going to break apart. It's going to be upshook to where it is literally gone. But you and I don't panic. Why? Because Jesus Christ has promised us eternal life. And anyone who comes to Him has eternal life. It's free. So we know beyond this, there is more. Doesn't matter what kind of disease overtakes us. Doesn't matter what kind of calamity comes through the nations. How much shaking and how hard. The foundation is Jesus Christ. And you're solid. You've got solid footing. You know whom you have believed, as Paul says. You know where you're headed. There's nothing going to take you out of that and away from it. You're solid and you're secure. We should be serving God Himself. That's what we just read. Acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Here and now. Because God is a consuming fire. You can believe that that is the truth. And when Jesus Christ returns to this earth, it's not going to be a pretty thing. He will not come as the lamb that was slain. He, we learn in the book of Revelation chapter 19, He comes back as the King of Kings, as Lord of Lords. He won't be voted in. He will be the dictator of the world. He will run it. The UN won't function. There won't be some secretary general. God Himself is going to run it. That's the truth. People laugh at that. Jesus Christ is coming back. Our God is a consuming fire. When He returns, people will die. He will speak the word and people will die. This is Jesus. Now, when they say, hide us from the wrath of the Lamb, it is so hard to get a picture of an angry little lamb. Because no matter how angry they are, they can't do anything. But He's the Lamb that was slain. And now is the time to accept the Lord. You see, it's almost over, I think. Our God is a consuming fire. What that means to me and you is grace is available right now. This is the time. But I think the time of grace is nearing its end. So what's it going to be for you? And I have a statement that I have underlined here in the Bible. Don't think that you can play a game with God and win it. Because our God is a consuming fire. This is no time to be playing with Christianity, like a lot of people are. This is no time. You see, God is almighty, and He will return. And you're given a choice. And each one of us needs to make a choice. Our God is a consuming fire. This is your opportunity. This is my opportunity. This is it for you and me, right here. This is our opportunity to live our lives for Him. To persecute after peace, after holiness, live our lives for the glory of God. To do the things that are pleasing in sight. To grow in Him, to fellowship with Him. To walk in that faith. Keeping ourselves, by His strength, not our own, keeping ourselves there. Making that grace available to us at all times. Not drifting back or sliding back from it, but staying right there with it. Yeah, it's going to take a little bit of time, a little bit of effort on our part. But God gives us the time. He gives us the energy. He gives us the ability. He has never asked you yet to do anything all by yourself. Look, if you could just get the first quarter mile done on your own, I'll meet you and take you the rest. He has never said that to you. And never has He said that to me. I'm right there. I am right there. You come to me. I'm right with you. I'll hold you up with my righteous right hand. I will defend you. I will protect you. I will see to everything that concerns you. I'm not leaving you comfortless, but I will ask the Father, and He will send the Comforter, Paracletos, the Holy Spirit. And He will dwell in you. And you will have power from above. You're not being asked to do this on your own. You're not being left all alone. This isn't a test to see how well you're going to do. This is a race where you've been given the strength to run it. But you have to decide it in your own heart by the strength of God what you're going to do. This is your time. This is my time. And Jesus Christ is coming back soon. Pray about it. Ask the Lord what He would have us to change in each one of us in our own hearts. How He would have us to walk. Let's bow our heads together.